All right, we are still in the book of Philemon, and we're going to be looking at four verses tonight. Oh boy. Oh yeah, absolutely. Now, we've had in the so far in the epistle, we recognize that Paul knows Philemon. He knows him well. Counts him a dear friend. And they have served together. We know that Philemon hosts a church back in the first century, and frankly until well into the third century and even beyond. Churches met in homes. They did not meet in their own buildings. Number one, they were under a great deal of persecution. Want to find out where the Christians are? Just go down to the church house down over there. Whereas if they're meeting in homes, they can shuffle around and rotate around, and outsiders don't necessarily know where they're meeting. And also, the focus was on putting their resources and so on into ministry instead of buildings. And frankly, there's some positives in that. I really would like to have our own place for several reasons, but there's a lot of perks to renting. And I remember years ago, I received some counsel not to get our own building because we had something that was secure and steady, and we could put our money into missions and into preaching and into, and then we found out our situation wasn't quite as secure as we'd hoped. So there's pros and cons, but the early church met in homes, and Philemon hosted a church, which also meant that he had a fairly large home. Up until this year, for 3 or 4 years running, we had the church over at our place for Thanksgiving. Now, we have a 4th of July open house, and we've had a number of things like that. But that's in the summertime. In November, it's just not good picnic weather. And so we have had, I think we've had over 50 people at the house before. And I live in a Rambler. It's a little under 1,600 square feet. And my garage is already full. And so wedging everybody in there can be a bit of a challenge, especially when we have our singing and testimony time. Aaron's at the piano. When we have people scattered all around, you're looking down the hallway at the chairs down there, see if anybody's got their hand raised over there. In the first century in the Mediterranean world, the houses among the more affluent were generally had a central courtyard. And maybe two or three stories high. Remember, we had a young man named Eutychus fell out of the third loft. That was at someone's house. And Paul was preaching in the courtyard, and they piled the kids and the people wherever they could go, and the kids were up in the rafters and who knows what. Didn't have OSHA back in those days. And so he hosted the church. So we know some things about this guy personally. He's a good man. He's involved in ministry. He's faithful. He's a personal friend of the Apostle Paul. Not just an acquaintance, but a personal friend of the Apostle Paul. Almost certainly, that relationship was established during Paul's time in Ephesus, where he was for 3 years. It says in verse 8, now he's gone through the niceties. Thanks. Appreciate what you've done. I know you're doing this. Say hi to these folks. Hey, it's so good to be able to write to you. And so here's what I'm writing to you about. Always have those pleasantries, introductions. Verse 8, wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient. All right, let's try 21st century English. He says, I could be really bold and tell you what to do. I could be really bold and tell you what to do. Somebody have a different translation. Am I paraphrasing this right? I could tell you what to do. All right, go ahead.
I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting.
Okay. Paul's an apostle. Now, we don't have those today. But their decrees and so on were authoritative. We have what God gave them here in the scripture. This is authoritative. And Paul had some measure of authority that is not in existence today. He could tell Philemon what to do. But he isn't going to do that. Because we have a different situation. It is a blessed thing. It is a wonderfully blessed thing when you have somebody who has such a walk with God and has demonstrated it, not just in what they say, but in what they do. If we have a heart devotion for the things of God, it's going to manifest itself in what we do. And it isn't necessarily very overt stuff. But as we've seen with Philemon, he's busy, he's involved. His son is the pastor of the church. He is, he's been very, very faithful. And Paul has known him for, looking at the timetables and so on, probably over a decade. And he's had opportunity to observe this guy, and then the traveling people that come and go as far as Paul is concerned, and he gets updates and so on. This guy is rock solid. He loves the Lord. He's serving the Lord. He is determined at all costs to do what is right. Now, that's a key thing. Because sometimes doing right is expensive. Sometimes doing the right thing can be costly to us personally. There's a number of people I pray for during the course of the week, and one of the things I pray for is that they will do what is right, even if it costs them. Because sometimes those folks are in difficult situations, and to do the right thing is going to create a backlash from some of the folks around them. And in Philemon's case, you know, it's kind of funny. The pastor that I worked with in South Carolina, and it was a little church. It was a church about the size of our church. They had their own building. It was outside of a town of 25,000. All right, so a little country church. That's the one where I tell you it was like Mayberry. I'm telling you. The pastor would say, well, I declare. I took my kids there, and it was all they could do to keep from busting up laughing and listening to the people talk down there. I mean, you'd think that Barney Fife would be walking around the corner. But the pastor mentioned, you know, he says it's kind of strange, but it's awful easy. To be able to, you come across somebody who's in need and you reach into your wallet and you give them $20 because it's a lot easier to give that to them if that's all you got. But if you're always having to mind your money and you're of the mind, because you're affluent. And you're always careful and everything, it's kind of odd that very often those who have money are tight, much, much tighter with it. They're not as generous. Now, granted, I'm not saying that we ought to be frivolous. One of the reasons that wealthy people are wealthy is because they're careful with their money. But when I traveled Neighborhood Bible Time, I was in 21 churches. 21 churches, I believe. 20 or 21. And some churches would give us a love offering, others would not. But very often we got love offerings, and it was fascinating. Generally speaking, the more affluent the church, the lower the love offering was. And if people were just regular folks, they were much more generous. And the folks at Greenwood Baptist Church, that country church I was referring to, very, very generous people. And there were only two people with college degrees in the church, and most of the guys were blue-collar people or hauling junk or working janitorial service or that sort of thing. That was their livelihood. And yet very kind, very generous people. And here we have a man who loves the Lord, but he's affluent. Now, with that understood, he has suffered a wrong, which is the theme of this book. Remember that probably almost half of the population of the Roman Empire were slaves. And slavery wasn't based on your culture, wasn't based on your race or anything of that nature. It was based on if Rome conquered somebody, then the captives from that campaign were then sold as slaves, very often highly educated, very often people who had been movers and shakers in their culture and society prior to that tragedy. And sometimes their descendants would also be slaves, depending on the circumstances. This could go on for generations. In Rome, however, the majority of people who were slaves, very often your status as a slave normally lasted anywhere from I know this is a broad gap, broad range, but your status lasted from 10 to 30 years. And then you were freed, just by the whim of your master. Now, slavery, historically, is driven not so much by military campaigns. That's not where they come from in most of world history. But it is sustained because of economics. It's sustained because of economics. Anybody know why there's a West Virginia? I know some of, I knew these guys would know. Anybody else know? All right. Somebody want to fill me in here? Why is there a West Virginia?
they split off from Virginia over the emancipation debate.
Yeah.
I think Virginia wanted to maintain slaves, but West Virginia didn't.
All right. West Virginia became a state in 1863 in the middle of the Civil War. West Virginia was poor. West Virginia was mountain folks. West Virginia was regular folks. They didn't have plantations. And when we had the vote to secede, it was done by county. And what divides West Virginia from Virginia are the counties that voted to secede and those that didn't. And the mountain folks thought, that's a rich man's war. Let the slave owners fight it for themselves. We're just regular folks having to pull our own selves up. All right? Slavery is an economic thing. Always has been, even was here in the States. Contrary to all the arguments and everything, that was the key thing, economics. Philemon has had slaves. Onesimus, the character that's going to be mentioned here shortly, who is the theme of our book here, was a slave owned by Philemon. And evidently, from what we're going to see, if we get that far today, not a very good servant. Not really productive kind of guy. Nothing but trouble, actually. And he ran away. And he not only disappeared, but he ransacked the house before he left. He stole money or valuables from Philemon before he left. And in post offices all over the Roman Empire, his picture was on the wall. And you can imagine Philemon was a little uptight about this. Here I, as a Christian man, I have been kind to my slaves. I have probably freed a number of them as they reached a certain age. I have been kind. I have demonstrated Christian love for them. I have been very kind, especially compared to the people around me. I have done very well by my slaves. And this guy shows his gratitude by stealing from me and disappearing. Now, Christian man, faithful, good guy. But that could really rub your fur the wrong way. If you had befriended somebody and known somebody for a long time and they were in your home, maybe you're hiring them to do different odd jobs around your place, and then you ran to the store and you come back and you find that he had ransacked your house while you were gone and he disappeared and he's gone and you can't find him. Man, I had given this guy all kinds of opportunity and here he does this to me. Now, if you meet up with that guy again, what's your attitude going to be like? 911, you know. Going to get hold of this, going to get the police over here, get this guy arrested. He's going to make good on what he did. He's going to get his. When we deal with somebody who has wronged us, very often we got to be very careful that we don't hold grudges. Most of us in this room, and if you haven't experienced it yet, you will. Somebody will do you wrong. And it's going to be all you can do to keep from, you got to make sure you don't lapse into bitterness. All right? You need to have an attitude of forgiveness whether that person comes to you or not. I need to be willing. I need to have a gracious heart. Now, that's our situation. Paul says, I could command you to do something. He still doesn't know what it is. He says yet in verse 9, yet for love's sake, because we're buddies, because I really care for you, and because I know you, I rather beseech you, being such a one as Paul, the aged and now the prisoner of Jesus Christ, to throw that in. He said, basically what he's saying, I know your character that if I ask you to do something, I don't need to tell you to do it. I know you so well that if I ask you to do the right thing, you'll do it. Now that is a great, great thing. If you know brothers and sisters in Christ that are so committed to their walk with God that if you tell them something, that is the right thing to do, they'll do it. And they'll do it not just as a favor to you. They're going to do it because it's the right thing to do. Sometimes that right thing, as I mentioned, can be costly. It can be costly as far as reputation is concerned. It can be costly financially. It can cost relationships. It can cost a job to do the right thing. And yet we as God's children need to make up our minds that we are going to always do the right thing regardless of the cost. Why? Because it's the right thing. I need to please God. That is the preeminent thing. Everything else must bow to that. I have to please God. I need to obey His word, and I need to do what is right in my daily walk. And it may cost me. Now, you can see Philemon is beginning to go, okay, what's he going to ask for? What's he going to say? He's buttering me up. Yes, 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 I understand. Yes, I've done these things, and I appreciate the gratitude, and I know it makes me feel good. It's encouraging that he's saying these things about me. But I also understand he's buttering me up. Because Paul throws in, incidentally, at the end of verse 9, because I'm your buddy, and don't forget, I'm now an old man, and I'm also writing this from incarceration for the cause of Christ. Now, let's pause here for just a moment. It says, Paul the aged. In 4 more years, I will be as old as Paul probably was when he wrote this. And some of you folks are like, yeah, so you're an old man. and some of you are saying, oh, please, you're not that old. I can't say that. You can't be old because I'm almost old enough to be your mother or your father. Or maybe you actually are. There's a few of you that are. Paul's about 60 years old. Does that make him an old man in this day and age when this was written? Yeah, it does. All right. If I were to ask for a show of hands, how many of you, if it wasn't for modern medicine, wouldn't be here today? Yeah, look around the room. They didn't have that. They didn't have that. You know, it's like when you're a kid, just rub it, it'll feel better. Paul's 60 years old. That would have put him in an age bracket that wasn't that common in the day. And let's look at the mileage. Let's look at the mileage. Keep your finger here. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. And let's go to chapter 11. Now, 2 Corinthians was written 5 years or so before Philemon was. Okay? Give or take a year or two. And he says in verse 16, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 16, I say again, let no man think me a fool, if otherwise, yet as a fool receive me, that I may boast a little, boast myself of a little. That which I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly. And so he goes on and he talks about all the things that he experienced, different things that he dealt with. He says in verse 23, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors more abundant, in stripes. What are stripes? Lashes with a whip. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure. I after a while, you stop counting. You can't count the number of times I've been lashed by looking at the scars because they overlap. You lose track. In prisons more frequent, in deaths often, or threat of death often. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. They would stretch you out on the ground, and they would beat you with something comparable to a bamboo, like they do in Singapore and so on. They'd hit you 39 times. That hurts a lot. He experienced that 5 times. Once I was stoned, they threw rocks at me until I thought I was dead. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. By the way, the shipwreck that we see in the book of Acts in chapter 27, that's after this. So these, a lot of these are events that aren't recorded in the book of Acts. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep. I was floating around in the ocean. I tell you what, swimming can be fun, but if you're out in the ocean for a long period, that gets cold. When they find you, you know, your lips are blue. It's just very unpleasant. It says, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils of the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils of the wilderness, in perils of the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, above these things that, beside these things which are without, that cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. I endure all these physical things, and I also carry with me the responsibility of the churches. The care, the concern, the ministry. And Paul looks at all these things, and then you go back to Philemon, he calls himself an old man, he's 60 years old. But look at the mileage. Look at the mileage. My word, what this guy, one of the commentators said that he packed three lives into one. And now he's imprisoned. Now, again, when we're dealing with Paul's first imprisonment, if you want to read about his second imprisonment, that you have to read to go to 2 Timothy for that. Paul was imprisoned twice. The first time, he was not in some dark dungeon. He was under house arrest. Rented a house. He was there. Now, he's chained to a soldier 24-7. They're on an eight-hour rotation, which is great because, as we read the end of Philippians, a bunch of these guys got saved. I mean, he's got a literally a very captive audience every 8 hours. And making the most of the circumstances. But he's throwing this in for sympathy's sake, I think, to some extent, in verse 9. Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. So with all that laid out there, how many verses? There are 25 verses in this. And he lays out everything before he makes his request up through 9 verses. Okay, here it is. And some of you have been there before. Whew, here's where I have to actually have to say the thing. I can say all these other things and be, oh yes, I love to hear all these other things. This is great. Keep giving it to me. Yeah, I can hear all this stuff. But now comes the request. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. Oh, that guy. Oh, the thief. Oh, the guy that was always back-talking, the guy who wouldn't do what he was told, the guy who was a royal pain in the neck. Onesimus, the word means useful or profitable. It was actually a fairly common slave name. And he says, I have begotten this fellow in my bonds. Now, where is Philemon? Do you remember going way back to the beginning, a few weeks ago? We're here on Philemon, and we're going back a couple weeks. What'd you say? The other sea. The other sea. Colossae. He's in Colossae. Colossae is 100 miles east of Ephesus. And you're like, yeah, okay, where's that then? Ephesus is in the southwest corner of what is now Turkey. Okay, so he is east of Greece. Italy is west of Greece. It's in the middle there. Paul is writing from Rome, which is in Italy. So by courier, the letter had gone from Rome over to Greece, where they did some other things there, and the couriers went to Ephesus and then all the way across over to Colossae. Onesimus had run away a long way. It was not uncommon, however, the idea of getting to Rome. Remember, all roads lead to Rome, made travel fairly easy. Also, that's the big city. What better place to hide than in the big city? Plus, remember, back in those days, nobody has your mugshot. There's no photographs. He's a runaway slave. He's not somebody that tried to assassinate the emperor. He's a low-level criminal. that nobody in Rome knows. At least he didn't think so. Now, I'm a runaway slave. I very evidently have some character problems because I robbed my master. I robbed him of enough so that I have been able to get this far. Not just the cost of travel, but food and so on along the way. And he probably lived fairly high for a while. Maybe bought some clothes. Got to look the part, you know. And he finds himself in Rome. And Paul says, just out of the blue, for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. So we have some conjecture because it doesn't say how in the world did this runaway slave make connections with the Apostle Paul? The Apostle Paul, by the way, can't leave his house. Hey, let's go shopping. Hey, let's go up in the mountains today. Hey, let's go to the beach. He can't do that. He's stuck there. Granted, he's in a house, which is a lot better than being in the dungeon. But he can't leave. People can come to him. He can't leave. Onesimus, whom Paul may have met somewhere along the way. We're not sure. We know that Paul had not been to Colossae. So unless Onesimus came with Philemon to Ephesus, maybe, maybe not. But Onesimus is at least familiar with the Apostle Paul. He knows of him. Onesimus had almost certainly sat under the sound of the gospel repeatedly. It's possible that Philemon sat down with him and tried to win him to Christ. I would say it even likely. He had probably been brought along to help out with various things that the church was doing. And he takes off and he ends up in Rome. Now, we don't know what brought Paul and Onesimus together. Since Paul can't leave, I suspect that Onesimus came to Paul. All right, let's picture in our minds the prodigal son. He's in a far country. He has spent all of his money on riotous living. And he is now feeding hogs. That wonderful, exciting, high-profile job. Always wanted to be a hog feeder. Onesimus finds himself probably destitute in Rome. And somewhere along the way, somewhere, he hears of the Apostle Paul. Somebody I know. And it isn't just somebody I know, because, remember, he's a runaway slave. So very often, if you're in that circumstance and somebody sees you way, way, way out of place, hey, wait a minute, what are you doing here? You'd run the other way. But he knows Paul. He knows that Paul is going to be compassionate. He knows that Paul is going to do the right thing. So instead of running away, here's the one guy in Rome that I can probably trust. Here's the one guy in Rome that I can go to and he will do what is right by me. Won't necessarily do what I want him to do, but he will do what is right by me. And he's kind and compassionate. And Onesimus went to the Apostle Paul. That has to be the case. He can't leave the house. So somewhere through the grapevine, somehow through some connections, he heard that Paul was there and went to go see him. And Paul says, I have begotten him in my bonds. Yes?
That wasn't
his real son, was it? No. Alright, let's finish this up. Alright? By the way, Sunday nights, you can interrupt. Okay, you can do that. She's not out of line. Just letting you know that. Was Timothy Paul's son, biologically? No. And yet, over and over again, Paul calls Timothy his son. Did Paul lead Timothy to Christ? Almost certainly on the first missionary journey. And then picked him up to travel with him on his second missionary journey. The idea of his being his son is that he led him to Christ. Correct. There is no place in the scripture, there's nowhere in the New Testament that indicates that Paul had any children. And there's only the very faintest possible conclusion that he was ever married at one point in time. And that's a possibility. But there's no indication that he has any... We know he has a sister, and we know he has a nephew, but that's all we know for sure. But he calls him his son because he's the one that led him to Christ. And he's also calling him his son because he's trying to show a paternal relationship here. That here's somebody that I care for, here is somebody that I have taught and disciples, here's somebody that I have trained. And as we get a little bit further into this, we can suppose that Onesimus had been with Paul for quite a few months before this all comes about. And so he's had some opportunities to not only minister to Onesimus, but see him grow in Christ, to disciple him, and have him busy serving him in some capacity there in Rome. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. Which in time past, Paul's more than happy to acknowledge this, even though he may not have first-hand knowledge, because Onesimus is going to be honest and straightforward in this. He says, in time past, was to thee unprofitable. Now, we're having a play on words here, because what does the name Onesimus mean? Profitable or useful. And he's saying, this guy in the past was unuseful and unprofitable. He was... a slacker, he was a thief, this guy was no help whatsoever. But now he says, but now profitable to thee and me. See, when God saves us, he transforms us. We are not what we were. Now, we bring baggage into our Christian lives. We wrestle with temptations were the temptations in our past. I told you I knew a man many years ago who was a former gangster, and he came to know Christ as Savior as an adult. And he was savvy enough in business, so he went into legitimate business and made a fairly decent living. But I remember hearing the story. He came home one night and he was just fit to be tied. He's pounding, he's stomping all around the house. He's frustrated. His wife says, honey, what's the problem? He says, there's a situation that has come across my desk. And I know how to work this where I could make a fortune. But I can't because it's unethical. Former gangster, you know. He knows how to work it. This is a great opportunity. I can't do this. I'm a believer now. I'm a Christian. I can't do this anymore. All right, so we bring baggage in. It was a temptation for this guy. Temptation may be liquor. Temptation may be lying. Temptation may be all kinds of lusts and other things that are part of our past or part of our the things that we personally wrestle with. But we are still not what we were before. And when God saved Onesimus, this unprofitable servant, he makes him profitable. And Paul says, he made us profitable to thee and to me. Paul knew this because Onesimus, during this window of time, had been serving the Apostle Paul while he was there and incarcerated in Rome. I mean, this guy is great. He probably lived there in the house. Where else is he going to go? Living on the street somewhere. He's living with the Apostle Paul. He is Paul's attendant. He's helping him. He's doing whatever Paul needs him to do. Maybe he's cooking dinner every night. Who knows? But he's faithfully serving. Maybe he's operating as a courier. Very likely. Paul can't leave the house. But this guy is doing, evidently, what Paul needed him to do. He is profitable. He is faithful. He is usable to me. Wasn't this way before. Salvation changed this guy, who before was, we might even say hopeless. But you know what? There are no hopeless cases as far as God is concerned. God takes people and does some amazing things with them. And he does that with this fellow Onesimus. And so he says to Philemon, in the past, this guy was unprofitable. How would Paul know that? I suspect that Onesimus spilled his guts and just told him the whole story. Paul knows it all, and he gets it firsthand. Paul knows probably some nitty-gritties that Philemon doesn't know. He knows. He knows. And yet he also knows from experience in having this fella serving him that this fella is now profitable. And Paul says also, to thee and to me. Now, that thee, he's saying, to you, Philemon, he's profitable. Philemon hasn't received the benefit. So now, we're going to look at this next time. How do we deal with this? How do we make a wrong right? Because if we can, if it's within our power, we need to fix what we broke in the past, if we can. Sometimes we can't. I recognize that. But Paul is wanting to fix what's broken here. He's wanting to help Onesimus fix what's broken. Now, in the first century, let's back it. Let's say Philemon is a pagan. He's an idol worshiper, which is what the most people in the era were. And Onesimus shows up again. Legally, Philemon could have the guy drawn and quartered, could have him crucified, could do whatever he wanted to with him. As a matter of fact, he could have him have all those things done to Philemon, even if he hadn't done anything wrong. Slaves had no rights whatsoever. Pardon me? Yeah, I'm sorry. Philemon could have done this to Onesimus. I'm going to get at least name scrambled. Thank you. I remember reading and studying for this that there was a Roman woman that took one of her faithful servants and had him crucified just because she wanted to see him suffer. Guy hadn't done anything wrong, and she acknowledged that. She says, but I have the right to do that, so I'm going to do it. I think, good grief, what an awful woman. Yes. But that also lets you know that these people had absolutely no rights. So it is a huge step. We're not talking about estranged friends or somebody that was hired. We're talking about somebody who has absolutely no rights and is totally at the mercy of his former master, of his master, still master. And Paul is working about this reconciliation, and that's the purpose of the letter. This fella has now been born again. And yes, I recognize his past, but his past is in the past, and I'll let you know from experience that this guy is profitable. He's not only profitable to me, but he's profitable for you. And Philemon's like, well, how do I know that? Well, because when we get a little bit further in, who delivered the letter to Philemon? Onesimus is probably standing there in front of Philemon as Philemon is reading this. And that requires a great deal of character on Onesimus' part to do this. And also a determination that he is going to do what's right, even if it's costly. And for tonight, that's our takeaway. We need to make sure that we do what's right, even if it's costly. And sometimes it is. And it can be costly on a number of levels. It can be financial, it can be personal, it can be relational, it can be emotional, it can be time-wise, it can be a lot of things. But we need to do what's right, even if it's costly. And that's what Paul is telling Philemon to do. And this letter is the purpose of helping to enable Onesimus to do what could be an extremely costly thing, but trying to right a wrong in his new faith. All right, any additional thoughts or ideas on the few verses that we looked at tonight? Okay, did I scramble the names too hard? Nancy.
I have a question about the economy. You said Onesimus was a common slave name?
Yes.
The owners name their slaves?
Sometimes. Sometimes. They had that if the guy's already got a tag and you're the type of guy that's like, well, yeah, whatever, it doesn't matter to me. But there's some people that want to make sure they control everything. All right, you? Yeah, forget who you were. This is your name, and this is the tag I'm giving you, and you better answer to that. So it's all over the place.
And if they're mostly captured foreigners, it could be a pronunciation thing.
It could be.
What were you called? I can't say that.
Yes. But again, also we're looking at possibly multi-generational things and so on. Although All these are possibilities. I don't want to chase conjecture too far. All right. Anything else? All right. Let's close our prayer. Father, we do thank you for the transformation that salvation brings. Father, thank you for opportunities that we sometimes have for trying to fixing something that needs to be fixed. And Father, if it's in our power, we need to do that. Father, may we make sure that we always do what is right, and may we make sure that we do it even if it's going to be costly. Father, our goal is to honor and glorify the Savior. We are your ambassadors in this world. We need to strive to be above reproach. And sometimes we carry baggage from our past. And Father, we need to make it right. And sometimes we've done things even after our salvation, and we need to make those things right as well. Father, may we do what's right, even if it costs us. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.